Hi there. My name is Wayne Randolph, and I am a part of the teaching team here at Ventura Vineyard Church. And I'm really glad to be streaming into your home right now. It's weird, right? I know every Sunday since the strange transitional reality that we're experiencing, every Sunday we get pretty excited in our house. And really look forward to spending time with all of you remotely and virtually. We love you and miss you. And in fact, just last Sunday, we were watching the sermon and singing along, and I can remember Noah kind of choked up saying, "I don't even really know some of the people on the screen, but I just miss them." And I'm sure that that's felt by a lot of you, that we just miss each other. And yeah, there are a lot of you that I don't know really well. And I look forward to the time and the opportunity to get to know you and know your story. On those lines, speaking of stories, I think many of you know, on April 1st, my father passed away. He had a heart attack, and it did not go as we thought it was going to go when he went into the hospital. But I want to thank you, to many of you, for your kind words and prayers and thoughts and messages. And please don't misinterpret me not responding to a message or a phone call or a text or something as me not liking you. In full transparency and disclosure, I'm in a funk. Life is kind of meh right now. I don't know how to really navigate the grieving process in isolation. I don't know how to do that away from my mom and away from my sisters and my brother. And but yeah, we're all grieving. We're all grieving loss right now. Things are different. Things are uneasy. And I just want to say thanks for reaching out. When I shared with my mom what I was going to be preaching on or sharing with you guys, and I let her know it was from John chapter 14, she smiled and said, "Oh, your dad loved that section." And he did. My dad and I had fantastic talks. My dad was a deep thinker. And he was one who passionately loved the divine and desperately wanted other people to experience that as well. And so I thought today, as we go through the text, instead of going into like teacher mode or anything like that, I think I'd rather just invite you into a conversation I've been having with my dad. It's a good way for me cathartically to remember him and to keep his memory alive and his story alive. And so I want to unpack, or I don't even know if unpack is the right word. I want to look at a couple things in the text from today that just, I think, blew my dad and I away. I hope that it blows you away. I don't mean blow you away in terms of I'm going to drop some sort of like information on you that's going to make your head blow up. If anything, I just want to get you to the place where you are looking at the divine maybe in a different way, and you stand in awe as you behold the mystery of that which sustains us and created us and desires a relationship with us. And so today we're actually going to be going into John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. And there's really one particular section that I want to look at and explore with y'all. So, before we get into the text and before we read, why don't we pray and quiet our hearts for a moment. And so, divine God, we come before you excited to maybe see you from a different angle. Many of us are coming with meh, just barely have enough energy to get through. And so God, some of us are here listening and watching and participating because we need a boost. We need a little bit of energy from you. And so Ruach, Holy Spirit, would you pour your divine life energy into us? Would you fill us with vitality, with life force? Not for us, not so I can feel better, but so that I would be filled in such a way that I would want to pour out. God, that you would fill us with life so that we can share life with others. That you would fill us with love so that we might show love to one another. God, I pray today that all of us would look at you maybe in a new way. Maybe our posture would be different as we behold the mystery and this invitation that you're offering us, you're extending to us to participate with you. We love you, God. We thank you for hearing our prayers. So, yeah, I'm going to have this guy named Noah Zion. He's my son. I like him. I'm going to have him read today's scripture to you. So without further ado, Noah Zion.
Hello. I'm going to be reading the Bible verse, John 14, 15 through 21, NIV version. Okay. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my command and keeps them is the one who loves me. To the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. There we go.
Thanks, Noah.
You're welcome.
It's a funky section to read, John 14, 15 through 21. Quick little note here. I can remember one of my professors sharing this with me. If you just look at the Gospels, the way that they're laid out, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning there, it really is kind of Jesus's first big speech and manifesto. And if you look at the rest of Jesus's lives as recorded in the Gospels, you see that he lived it all out. And then what's really interesting is that you come to this next section in John 14, and it's at the end of Jesus's ministry. It's at the end of his life. He's getting ready to be killed, to be crucified. And he is giving this long kind of speech to his students who have watched him live out the Sermon on the Mount. And now he is giving them this next kind of discourse and this next charge. And what he's saying is, okay, you've been watching, and now it's your turn. And now it's time for you guys to continue the story, to continue to live it out. And so you get this awesome section in a couple chapters in John here. And in particular for me, John chapter 14 is one that I have always been in awe of. It's very mysterious to me. And maybe you picked up on it. I don't know if you did when Noah was reading. But there's a lot of interesting, I mean, it almost feels new agey, metaphysical. I mean, like this talk of I'm in you and you're in me and we are, there's really interesting stuff going on here. And as I said at the beginning, it was the fodder or the meat for a lot of good talks with my dad. In particular, this this verse, John chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus has this crazy thing, and he says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I just want to pause with that for a second before we go much further into that. That is a weird statement. Can you imagine being one of the disciples sitting around and... I can't even imagine like the state of mind that they're necessarily in, but there's a lot going on. And he is telling them that this thing that they've been a part of is ending. And for many, that's a shock. But then he goes on to say, but it's actually better that I leave you so that you can have my spirit. You can continue to do what I've been doing. He says a lot of strange things. And for me, again, this part, this invitation, it feels like, into relationship with the divine, that's intimacy. The language Jesus is using there, you'll realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This is, and where can I go to escape God? Where is there anywhere I can go? And so this verse to me is an invitation. It's saying, yeah, you can't go anywhere. And when you really have the eyes to see how this thing works, when the scales are removed, when the shadows are gone and you're just in the world of forms, and you're going to see eventually how this thing really works. And on that day, you'll see I'm in you, you're in me, and we are in my Father. I mean, just, it's intimacy, intimacy, intimacy. And I really want you just to sit with that, I guess, for a little while today. And when we're done here and we go our own ways and do our thing, I hope that it haunts you in a good sense, that you can't shake this idea of Jesus, the God in flesh, the way the story goes, saying this crazy thing that he is in the Father and we are in him and he is in us. And I don't pretend to get it. But again, this is what just really kind of had my dad and I and many humans. For the last thousands of years, you know, trying to figure this stuff out. But so I just want to invite you guys into that conversation with me and my dad. So the one thing I think that really stands out to me in this verse, beyond the intimacy that I've already kind of alluded to, the thing that really, I'm just reading again, staring at it. I think the thing that just gets me is how personal of an invitation. This is far beyond maybe some of the milk chocolatey invitations we've either accepted or given to others in this Christian game. This is a invitation into being known, being fully known by God, being accepted by God, being loved by God just the way you are. It's a much deeper invitation than maybe what some of us thought, that all we had to do was simply believe and then everything was going to work itself out. But this is something deeper. I'm going to go back to look at how the divine is presenting itself. So there's this word, echad. Can you all say that with me? Echad? Are my little Hebrews and Shebrews all awake? You guys have your coffee in you? Hopefully nobody's spitting on each other. Say it with me again, echad. This is the word one in Hebrew. Why are we bringing that up? Well, in John 14, Jesus is offering this invitation into a type of intimacy with him that is, I would say, mind-blowing. And I think we need to understand, or at least get our minds around this concept and idea of echad, or oneness, because it might give us a little more glimpse as to what Jesus is really extending, the invitation he's extending to us when he says that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. This is intimate language. This goes beyond merely knowing somebody. This goes beyond an acquaintance. This goes beyond just looking up to somebody and liking what they have to say and maybe making them a role model. This is intimacy. This is molecular level. this is so strange to me. This is weird. But let's go back before I say how weird it is. Let's go back. And so I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through verse 9. This section of scripture is known as the Shema. In Hebrew, Shema means to listen or to hear. This text, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, is the most recited verses of scripture on a daily basis. Every morning, every night, at the very least, these words are spoken over our children. They know it. They can repeat it with us. So let's jump in, and then we'll take a look at Echad. So it should be on your screen here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In Hebrew, that opening line, Hear, O Israel, Shema Ya Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Echad is one. So in the very beginning of this section of scripture that is recited daily, that is literally bound in little boxes called phylactery on leather back boxes on their heads. It's literally bound on their arms. It says to put on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. If you've been to a Jewish home before, you would see mezuzahs up on their little, I should have one with me. I'm sorry, I don't have one. But they're up on the door frames. And what these are, all these little areas, these are the symbol, or the box here, the box here, the ones on the door frames. They're all little compartments, if you will, that holds parchment paper that have this text in there. But what's the meaning of it? Why is it so important? I guess the part to like love the Lord our God with all of our strength and heart and soul, like I guess that probably seems important to us. But why would it be important then for the divine to tell us, hey, don't forget, that's added. I add that. it's like God saying, hey, this is really, really important. And so you don't forget, because I know you're prone to forgetting. Why don't you just tie it to your foreheads and tie it here? And, you know, you might as well put it on your door frames and on your gates so that no matter what, you have no excuse. Everywhere you look, you can remember this story and this invitation that I am your God, you are my people, that we are in relationship, and this is the way the story goes. I think that's an incredible offer. I think it's an incredible, incredibly intuitive. I don't want to call it like a commandment. I don't want to make this thing like you have to do this or else you're not going to get something. But what an intuitive and intimate knowledge of human beings for God, for the divine to say, hey, it really goes well when you follow me, when you love me with your whole being, with your thoughts, with your actions, with your soul. It goes really well for you. It goes well for your family. It goes well for everybody around if you can follow along. And because it's so important, here are a list of things to do so that you don't forget. But we forget, right? We forget. I mean, I went to school for this. I went to university for this and studied this and have dedicated my life to this. And You know, you get something like COVID-19 and an unexpected death or whatever else is going on in your lives, and it's really easy to forget. It's really easy to slowly allow other things to be at the forefront of my mind. And see, the thing that I think is so beautiful there, that we're seeing this intimate knowledge that the divine has of us. He knows that the minute I start putting at the forefront of my mind other things, that my actions, my behavior, my energy will follow. And I think that's why I wanted to look at this right now, because I go back to John chapter 14, verse 20, this invitation of Jesus saying, you know, I'm in you and you're in me. And these are big things, but how do I step into that? How does one receive that or accept that? And then also, what would cause somebody not to? Why would someone not want to participate in that type of intimacy with the divine? I believe that the Shema is an absolute invitation to relationship. And it is it's a fairly systematic invitation. This is what you should do. This is how you should love me. And this is how you should go about doing it. But we know the story of the Bible, and we know that the people of Israel fail, and we all fail often at this. In fact, the things that are at the forefront of my mind usually are about what's going to make me happy, what's going to keep me safe, what's going to keep me fed. Maybe you're a little bit more altruistic, and the forefront of your mind is thinking, about your group or your extended group or your tribe. But it's still, the ego is still very present often, in this sense that it's about me and my way and my group, and often at the expense of others. And that's not the invitation that the divine is giving us in the Shema. Well, I keep saying this back and forth, this intimate invitation. And again, back to John 14, 20, you're getting a glimpse of that intimate nature. Because what he's inviting us into, as we see in Deuteronomy, he's inviting us into oneness. Richard Rohr, in his book, and he talks about the Trinity, talks about this like constant mutual submission of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father. Like, there's just this constant mutual submission. Nobody is better than the other. There's no ego involved. It's just this dance of love and grace and mercy. And it just keeps happening over and over. I mean, you guys, stop and pause. That's at the core of our existence. The core of our existence is this divine loving dance. And we've been invited to participate in it since the beginning. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, you are me, and I am in you. I don't fully know what that means. I don't know if I'll ever fully know what that means. But I know, as I look in the mirror, or as I look at the screen right in front of me as I'm talking to you, I don't feel like one who is worthy of such a divine invitation. I don't feel like one who has all his stuff together and should be a part of that dance. In fact, and I've participated in gross things in this world. I've participated in darkness. I've contributed to hatred and division. And it just doesn't feel like there's much inside of me that feels worthy to participate in that dance. And so I have a choice. You have a choice. We have a choice. Many of us are crazy enough to believe that Jesus is the divine in flesh. We believe that the way that the story goes, that it came down and put on flesh to show us what the story looks like, the story of this dance, this divine dance, where all are welcome. But there seems to be some limitations, things on our part that get in the way. So let me back up for a second and say that again. So like you, I'm very aware of the things that are not good in me. I'm very aware of the things that would negate my participation in the divine dance, if you will. And yet here's Jesus telling us that the true reality is eventually we're going to see I'm in you, you're in me, we're in God. It's already happening. And so the question is not whether or not you want to accept it. It's, do you want to participate, I guess? Do you want to participate in the way that the story goes? Or do you want to participate in all the other stories that are all around us? They're really loud right now. And they're spending a lot of time and energy and money trying to get your attention, trying to get you to drink their Kool-Aid, whatever side you're on. Meanwhile, here's the divine reminding us to live out of our true essence, to live from a place. Let me say it like this. Brennan Manning, in his book, Abba's Child, he says the hardest thing for Christians, especially here in the West, the hardest thing for Christians is going to be accepting that you're loved, that you are beloved, just the way you are right now. And that in and of itself is worthy of this divine invitation that Jesus is saying on that day you're going to see. So, friends, brothers and sisters, we have some choices in front of us. Which story are we going to participate? We're already participating, guys. You've already got ideas and thoughts at the forefront of your mind, and it influences your actions here. So, how are we going to participate? Are you going to live out of your true essence, out of your true self? Or are you going to live out of your ego? From our false self, from our false self, from maybe this idea of this weird thought we have about ourselves, about maybe it's a political party you belong to, maybe it's a sports team, whatever it may be, whatever that ego is doing. You're going to live from the true self, this true identity and union with God, or from the false self. Well, the Shema is also an invitation into the natural rhythms of life, whereas the anti-Shema, this other story that is at the forefront of our minds, like the one you see in Revelation when they get this mark of the beast here and the mark of the beast here, has nothing to do with microchips and stuff. It's everything to do with what is at the forefront of your mind. The anti-Shema goes against God. It goes against the unification of all things. The anti-Shema, just turn on your newsfeed right now. I dare you. Well, I don't dare you. But turn on your newsfeed. It's asking you to pick a side. It's telling you that there is this way or this way. Meanwhile, the divine, for all of eternity, has been saying, nope. My invitation is not this or this. My invitation is up here. And it's a loftier invitation. It's an eternal invitation. And it's one that won't lead to death and destruction and division. Well, we're looking at the Holy Spirit as a church, and this whole section that we're looking at really is about this idea, the Spirit of truth. Because it is the Spirit that when Jesus is talking about bringing us into that oneness, it is the Spirit that is bringing us into the mysterious oneness with the divine. The anti-Shema does not bring us into a mysterious oneness. In fact, what it does is it leads to a misuse of power, an abuse of power. It leads to division, death, destruction, and we know how that story goes. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. I can't wait for that day. I believe my dad is experiencing that day right now. He's experiencing this oneness, this mystery. I pray that you would never lose your sense of wonder or awe about this mystery. I pray that you would never come to your conclusion so quickly and with such certainty that it gets in the way of you exploring the mystery of God. These are weird times, friends. They're strange. Normal is a strange word right now. but I can tell you I have hope that there is a day coming that we will see that we are far more united. This thing is far more intimate than we could ever imagine. I love you. I look forward to the time that we get to spend together in the future. And I pray that this week that you would hold that mystery up. Hold it up to the light and explore it. What does it mean to be in Jesus and in the Father and that they are in us? Yeah. So Father God, creator of all things, maker of the universe, I thank you for your spirit of truth that invites us into the divine dance, that invites us to be fully known, that invites us to live out of our true selves. And I pray as a result that our wholeness and our unity, that as a result that more people would come to believe that you are who you say you are. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray.